For those of you who know me very well, you know I have an order of service all prepared before I come to service. This is the order in which we're going to do things. This is what we're going to do when. And it's set in stone. But today, for this second service, we've just completely done this on the fly. Redid everything just on the fly. And Isaac graciously volunteered to sing a special. I wasn't going to have another special song. I didn't want to wear poor Isaac out, but he said he'd do it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? All right. If you would, open your Bibles with me to John chapter 5. As you're turning, I'll make an observation. Brother Eric did not know where I was intending to preach from today. At least I don't think so. But he could not have read a better companion portion of Scripture than where I intend to preach from this morning. Eric read to us about what happens when a needy sinner meets the truth of God's electing love. What happened? She worshiped. Lord, help me. This morning, from John chapter 5, I want to preach on what happens when wilt thou meets sovereign grace. Wilt thou meet sovereign grace? Now, there are several different kinds of error that you hear preached in the world today. There are those who are called hyper-Calvinists. They preach God's grace to the exclusion of man's responsibility. They say, well, if you're one of God's elect, you'll be saved. You'll wind up in heaven, whether you ever hear the gospel and believe it or not. Arminians, they preach man's responsibility to the exclusion of God's sovereignty. They say salvation is all up to you. You have to decide to accept or reject this. You've got to make it effectual to you. Both of those extremes are wrong. But there is a point where wilt thou, will you, meets sovereign grace. A sinner is willing to be made whole when that sinner meets sovereign grace. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. Now look here at verse 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now we don't know which of the feasts that this was. John calls it a feast of the Jews. Now that tells me this wasn't a feast to worship God anymore. It was a feast of the Jews. It was a feast that was filled with the Jews' false religion, and it filled with their self-righteousness and their legalism, and it just, they're getting together for the ceremony of religion, not to worship God. Have you ever wondered? Now that's what's going on. This is a feast of the Jews. Why on earth would the Lord go there? Can you imagine how miserable that must have been for the Lord? To go to this place where just all he would be surrounded with all this self-righteous religionism and all this form and ceremony, that had to be so miserable to him. But he still went to the feast. You know why? Because he went to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. See, it was required of the Jews to attend this feast, and the Savior went to obey the law for you and me. He went to obey the law. Well, verse 2, now there's at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now all the sheep that would be used for the sacrifices were always brought through the sheep gate. And the sacrifice is so important that when Nehemiah came, and remember how he came and rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls? The first gate Nehemiah rebuilt was the sheep gate. This is where the sacrifice is brought in. And it's no accident that right beside the sheep gate is the pool called Bethesda. And that word Bethesda means a pool of mercy. The pool of mercy is found right beside the sheep gate. Because mercy from God can only come to you and me through the sacrifice of Christ. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God can be merciful to you and me and be right to do it because he gave his son everything our sin deserves. Mercy is always going to be found by where the sheep are slain. Now that's the backdrop to where the Lord comes and introduces himself to this needy man. This is my first point on wilt thou, meaning sovereign grace. Man is fallen in Adam, and we desperately need a Savior. Verse 3. Now in these five porches around this pool of Bethesda lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, there's a lot of debate you can read about whether or not people were actually healed when they stepped into the troubled water. I don't know. It sounds like it really happened, but I don't know. But whether or not people were healed of a physical disease when they stepped into the water that was troubled, that's not really the issue here. You know, it's too easy for us to get our eye off the ball, isn't it? You know, we're all worried about were they really healed? That's not what the Holy Spirit is teaching us in this passage. What's being taught here is salvation through the sovereign mercy and grace of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Christ is the fountain that's open for sin and for uncleanness. Sinners are healed from all of their sin by plunging into that fountain open for sin. And you don't have to be the first one. Maybe you'll be the last one. But whoever plunges into that fountain will be made clean of all of their sin sicknesses. And the multitude that's surrounding this pool is a picture of our fallen race. John describes them here as impotent folk. That word impotent means powerless. They're without strength to do anything for themselves. That's what happened to you and me when Adam fell. We were made impotent. We became powerless. We became incapable of doing anything spiritual. We became incapable of doing anything that God requires of us. We cannot produce spiritual life. Don't ever be mistaken. Just because we can reproduce physical life, that doesn't mean we can reproduce spiritual life. That's up to God, isn't it? Both physical and spiritual. Life can only come from God. We're impotent. We cannot produce it ourselves. All of us are born spiritually dead. So not only do we not have the ability to please God, we're offensive to God. And we can't make ourselves whole. We can't make ourselves clean. We can't make ourselves unoffensive. If an impotent person is going to be saved, how are they going to be saved? Christ has got to do all the saving for them, doesn't he? Let me show you that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, when we were yet impotent, without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, a self-righteous man, one who's strict and legal, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet for peradventure for a good man, a kind man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. How are the impotent, those without strength, how are they saved from wrath? Through him. Through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then John also describes this multitude as blind. Now again, that describes all of us spiritually. You and I are born spiritually blind. So we can't see. We can't see any spiritual truth. We can't see who God is. We can't see how it is that God could save sinners. And the biggest evidence of our blindness is we can't see our sin. We can't see how sinful. We're born dead and we can't see we're dead. We don't understand it. We don't see our need of God. And I think about those folks laying around this pool waiting for the water to be troubled. The blind, they had to be so miserable. How's a blind man going to be the first one to step into that pool? He can't see when the water's troubled. He can't see. You know, if you're blind, you can't see the smile on your loved ones' faces. This weekend, our four children have come home. And Friday, Jan and I anxiously awaited, you know, their arrival. And they came in. I saw those big smiles on their face. Just, oh. If I was blind, I couldn't see that. I mean, it's sad, isn't it? I feel so sorry for people. You can't see the beauty of God's creation. David talked Friday night about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And even though this creation is marred by sin, it's beautiful. And you can't see. I just feel so sorry for somebody who can't see that, you know. A blind person can miss a lot of things in this life. A spiritually blind person, left to themselves, will miss Christ every single time. We can't see him. If a blind man's going to be saved, how's he going to be saved? Christ has got to come and give him sight. The seeing eyes of the Lord, isn't it? The Lord's got to give us sight. Then John describes the multitude as halt. The word means lame or maimed. It means someone has a hand or foot or leg or an arm cut off. They're maimed. They're halt. That's all of us by nature. We're maimed. We're halt. We can't do anything. We got missing parts. We're missing a righteousness. We're missing a heart that loves God. We're missing a heart that believes God. We're missing parts. We're maimed. Yet false prophets tell us, now you get up, go do something for God, and then God will bless you. You know, they say meet God halfway. Or if you just take the first step. But the problem is I'm lame. I can't walk. I'm maimed. I can't do anything for God. I can't do anything to please God. I'm deprived of the ability to do those things for God. Well, if a halt man's going to be saved, if a man who's maimed spiritually is going to be saved, how's he going to be saved? Christ has got to come and have compassion on him and do all the saving for him, doesn't he? Then John describes the multitude as withered. The word means dried up and wasted away. That's what happened to us when Adam fell. Spiritually, there's no water of life in us. We're just dried up and withered away, wasted away. All we are is a dry, dead corpse that's been dead a long time. Well, if that dried up dead corpse is going to live, can these bones live? Huh? Who's going to give them life? Christ is the only one who can. He's got to come give life to the dead. And here's this multitude of sick people. They're lying around these five porches. Now, this is a miserable scene. These are people who can't be treated with medicines and treatments like we have today. I bet there are lots of groaning and moaning and the smell of sickness and decaying, dying flesh. They're all laying around waiting. If that water would be troubled, maybe I could be the first one in. Maybe I could be the first one in. There's no buddies there, is there? I can't be buddies with this guy. This lying here withered, wasted, and dying next to me. I got to get to the water for him. There's no buddies here. And here they are. I mean, they're dead serious about this. I got to get to the water first. Yet here they all lay, a multitude. They're still laying there. No hope. And that's what happens to you and me. If we try to save ourselves, if we're trying to get into the water first, if I'm trying to save myself, I'm going to lie here impotent and go to hell. Unless God is pleased to show sovereign grace to me. All right, here's the second point. And we're fallen in Adam, and man cannot be saved by our obedience to the law. Now, there is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, but you can't enter into it by your own merit. You can't enter into it by your own ability. Look at verse 5 in our text. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, and Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now you see this over and over and over in the scriptures. The Lord comes to a certain man. A certain man. This is a man who is an object of God's sovereign grace. The Lord came to this certain man because he's going to save this man. Sovereign grace is always for certain sinners on certain days in certain places, determined before by God. This man had been sick 38 years. Shoo! I've been sick and kind of laid up for 6-7 weeks before. 38 years. And that's not coincidence that he tells us 38 years, because the Spirit's teaching us something here. This is a picture. This man is a picture of what the law does to us spiritually. It kills us. After Israel received the law at Mount Sinai, you know what they did right after that? They wandered in the wilderness for 38 years till Joshua brought them into the promised land. This is a picture of sin, how it kills us. Now this man, he knew some facts. He knew some facts. He knew if he could be the first one into that pool and the water was troubled, he'd be healed. That's a fact. He knew that fact. But here's another fact he knew. He couldn't get himself into the water. He couldn't do it by himself. He was miserable. And he couldn't do one blessed thing about it. But now listen. Our inability does not relieve us of responsibility. This man trying to get himself into the pool when the water was troubled, it's a picture of the law. It's a picture of us trying to justify ourselves by the deeds of the law. Now, this is a fact. If you would be justified, do you want to be justified before God? I'll tell you all you got to do. Keep the law perfectly all your life long. That's all you got to do. If you obey God's law perfectly all your life, you'll be justified. You'll be accepted of God. But here's our problem. We already looked at what happened to us in Adam. We can't keep the law, can we? We can't obey it. Even if I could start obeying it now, my sin of the past, it's too late. I've already disobeyed God's law. I came forth from the womb speaking lies. But our inability to keep God's law does not relieve us of our responsibility to keep it. I'm unable to keep God's law. But if I keep trying to come to God through the law and failing, God's going to send me to hell. And my inability to keep the law won't have anything to do with it. Won't have anything to do with it. And I'll give you an example that I think will help you understand. Suppose there's a man out somewhere and he's drinking alcohol. And he drinks way too much alcohol. But instead of giving a designated driver for himself, he gets into his own car and tries to drive himself home. And while he's driving home, he runs into one of these four sitting right here. So dear to me. And he kills one of them. Now he's incapable because he's drunk so much alcohol. He is utterly incapable of controlling that vehicle. Has no capacity to do it. Am I going to still hold him responsible for that? You bet your bottom dollar I am. You bet your bottom dollar. Our deadness in Adam makes it impossible for us to obey the law. But our inability to obey God's law does not relieve us of the responsibility. Justice must be meted out. There's got to be death for sin. Now, you'll be justified if you can obey God's law perfectly, but you can't do it. But you're still responsible to do it. And if you don't establish a perfect righteousness, God will damn you. That's a fact. That's a fact. That is just what happens to to us with our sin nature. We don't have any ability to fix the problem of our sin and establish a righteousness before God. We can't be saved by our works. And here's the third point. Man cannot be saved by his own will. By his will. Did you notice what the Lord asked this impotent man? He says, will you be made whole? Now, on the surface, that could sound like a strange question. I mean, I've been laying here by this pool all these years trying to, if I could make myself whole by getting into the water first, I'd have done it a long time ago. And that's the way this man heard the question, but that's not what the Lord was asking. The Lord already knew this impotent man couldn't be healed by his own power. He already knew this man couldn't heal himself by his will. The Lord already knew this man could not get into that troubled water first. So the Lord didn't ask him, can you get into the water? He didn't ask him, son, can you make yourself whole? What the Lord asked him is, wilt thou? Will you be made whole? Made whole by somebody else. Are you willing? Are you willing to be saved on God's terms? Are you? Are you willing to surrender, submit, and be saved? Be saved. Be made righteous. Be made saved. Be made whole without any contribution from you. Are you willing? Are you willing to have Christ do all of the saving for you so that he gets all of the glory and you get none of it? Are you willing? Are you willing to be a debtor to God's grace? Are you willing to admit the truth that you're in all the hand of Almighty God and he can do with you as he will? He can make you a vessel of honor. He can make you a vessel of dishonor, and he's right to do either one. Are you willing? I know this. I know this. All my friends, I know this. Especially you who don't know the Lord, I know this. I feel for you because I remember being there. I know this. I know you are willing to do anything to be saved. You're willing to do anything to have eternal life. I mean, there's nothing you wouldn't do to be accepted of God. But this is what I'm asking you. The same question the Lord asked this man. Are you willing to do nothing? Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to be made what you are not? Are you? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. David, I think it's true. We've all quoted this verse this week. In every message, but I want you to read it and look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him sin for us, God the Son, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's two Greek words here translated made. The first one, for he hath made him sin for us. That word means caused to be. Caused to be. Christ was caused to be sin. That's something only God can do. I know Brother Roland said, I'm not going to try to explain that because I can't. I'm just going to declare it. This is what the scripture says. The Father caused his son to be sin for his people. The second word, made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that's the same word that the Lord used when he asked that impotent man, will you be made whole? Made whole. That word made means generated or created. Will you be made something that you're not? Will you be made righteous? See, that word made relates to being born again. And the reason that I think I'm right about this, that in six messages this week, somebody in all six messages had quoted this verse, because this is the very heart of the gospel. The only way God can have mercy on me and make me righteous is if he made his son sin for me so he could put my sin away. It's the only way that can be done in justice. It's the very heart of the gospel. And a believer is generated, regenerated, born again as the righteousness of God in Christ. As righteous as the Son of God himself. Now, if a sinner like you and me is going to be made whole like that, the Savior is going to have to make himself something he's not, so he can make us something that we're not. That's what he's going to have to do. And God, the Holy Spirit, is going to cause new life to be born in that person. And that new life is holy and righteous. Now, isn't it obvious? That can only happen by the will of God. I mean, what? If the Word of God didn't say the Father made the Son sin for us, I would never dare say that. But this is, you know why people can't understand this verse? I mean, you know, their problem is they're trying to understand it, so just believe what God says. That's the problem. But we can't understand how is it that the Father in his will and his power can accomplish this, that he made his Son sin. We don't understand that because we cannot accomplish that by our will. You see, salvation is something God does. Salvation is what Christ makes his people. So this is the question. Are you willing to be saved that way? Are you willing for Christ to make you what you're not without any help from you? Are you willing? Will you do nothing and depend on Christ to make you whole? Will you? Now listen, I'm specifically talking to those of you who do not believe Christ. You're lost and you know it. You don't believe Christ and you know it, and you're troubled by it. My heart breaks for you. I mean, literally, my heart breaks for you. I know how miserable that is. I know that you can't make yourself believe. You're trying to, and you can't do it. I understand. You can't make yourself come to Christ. And like Todd said yesterday, coming to Christ is just believing Christ, and you can't make yourself do it. I understand. But listen to me. The Savior does not say here, are you able? He doesn't ask, are you able? He said, are you willing? Are you willing to be made whole by the power and will of God Almighty? Are you willing? See, before the Lord moves in sovereign grace and reveals his sovereign grace to his people, this is what he always does. He always makes that object of grace miserable. I mean miserable. Because we see our total inability and our desperate need of Christ. And when the Lord shows us our desperate need of Christ, then he shows us my fourth point. Salvation by sovereign grace. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. And that's demonstrated, pictured to us here in our text. Our Lord came to this feast, and here he walked to a multitude of sick people, laying at all different levels, these five porches. As he walked through, Scripture doesn't tell us that one person begged him for mercy. Not one. Nobody said, Lord, I've heard of you. I heard you healed that nobleman's son. I heard you healed the centurion's servant. Would you heal me? Not one time is that recorded. As our Lord walked through this multitude. Well, if somebody in that multitude is going to be saved, it's got to be by sovereign grace, doesn't it? Not by man's will, but by God's will. Here is a great multitude of needy, wretched people lying in these five porches, just moaning and crying in their misery. It's just awful. And the Lord walked up to one man. He singled one man out to be an object of his mercy. That sovereign grace. And the Lord didn't heal everybody in that those five porches. And it wasn't because he didn't have the power to do it. He had the power to do it. But he is displaying to us his sovereign grace. The Son quickeneth whom he will. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And that makes me cry, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, give me life. You give life to whom you will. You quicken. Lord, give me life. Lord, merciful to whom he will be merciful. Lord, I need mercy. Be merciful to me. See, our God is sovereign. And our Lord, as he walked through this crowd sovereignly, saw this man. Now, I know he saw all the people laying there. The Lord sees everything. But the Lord saw one certain man in sovereign mercy. He saw one man in grace and love. He's not going to heal everybody. He's not going to heal everybody. But he's going to heal everybody the Father gave him to heal. Christ didn't die for everybody. He's not trying to save everybody. He's not going to save everybody. But he's going to save every last lost sinner that the Father gave him to save. Every one of them. And this is the way God's grace always works. I am found of them that sought me not. You see, God always comes to the sinner first. And I hope you're thinking, I'm seeking Christ. Oh, I'm glad. You know why you're seeking him? He sought you first. He's already working on you. The sinner never comes to God first. Grace always comes first. Always. Think about Abraham. Abraham wasn't looking for God. Abraham was real happy living in his father's house, worshiping these idols, and sounds like being pretty prosperous. Abraham wasn't looking for God until God called Abraham and said, get thee out of thy father's house and go to land I'll show you. Abraham spent the rest of his life looking for God, following God, didn't he? Saul of Tarsus. The last thing in this world Saul of Tarsus was looking for was God. He wasn't looking for mercy. He wasn't looking for grace. He said, as touching the righteousness that's in the law, I was blameless. I didn't need Christ. And God met him and threw him off his horse, put him down in the dust, and said, go see a man named Ananias. See, here's where wilt thou meet sovereign grace. Wilt thou meet sovereign grace because the Lord came to a certain man. And he knew him. He knew he'd been in this state a long time. The Lord's wanted to put him in that state, physically speaking. And then he called him. The Savior comes to the sinner and sovereignly says, are you willing to be made whole? Now I know the impotent man, he doesn't understand what the Lord just asked him. What he's telling the Lord is, I can't do this by myself. I need a friend. I need a friend who's willing to sit here with me for months on end until that water's troubled and help me into the pool. Well, he needs a friend, all right, doesn't he? But not the one he's thinking of. It's not the friend he's thinking of. You know, sinners, they can't do anything but offend God. They can't do anything but offend one another too. You know, a genuine sinner is just so offensive. He can't do anything right. Just, he can't have very many friends. But boy, we need a friend. And it's hard for a true sinner to find a friend. Well, thank God there is a friend for sinners. There's one friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Look what our Lord says in verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now here is the sovereign grace of God at work, saving a sinner. The Lord did not make this man healable. The Lord instantly healed him. Instantly. And this is the problem, or one of the problems with man's religion. God doesn't make anybody savable. You know, he doesn't give you, you know, the power to go do something good and complete the transaction and make yourself saved. God doesn't make anybody savable. Almighty God saves his people fully and completely by his will, by his grace, by his mercy, by his blood, by his power, by his calling, by his keeping. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. The Lord instantly healed this man. And he gave him a command. He gave him a command. And this is what we call irresistible grace. This man was made both willing and able at the very moment the Lord gave him a command. This impotent man could not rise up and walk. If he could rise up and walk, he wouldn't be there in the first place. If he could rise up and walk, he could get down into the pool first when the water was troubled. He could not rise up and walk, much less carry his bed. I mean, his legs can't support his own weight, much less the weight of the bed he's laying on. And our Lord told this man who had no ability to do anything, rise, take up your bed and walk. The Lord issued an impossible command. I mean, I would just imagine that man's legs look like twigs after laying there for 38 years, wouldn't you think? I mean, there's no muscle, there's no... And that man was willing and able. He took up his bed and walked. The command of God Almighty to you is believe Christ. Come to believe him. I mean believe, trust and cast your entire soul upon him and do it right now. Right where you sit. The command of God is, even though you're impotent and you don't have the power to believe, God says believe. And you will if you ever meet Sovereign Grace. Even though you're impotent and you don't have the ability to come to Christ, God's commandment to you is come to Christ. And you'll come running the very moment you meet Sovereign Grace. Even though you're dead in sin, you can't see any spiritual truth, you can't hear any spiritual truth, you can't love any spiritual truth, there's no breath of life in you, the command to you from God Almighty is arise, and go to Jesus. That's the command. And you will the moment you meet Sovereign Grace. You will be willing to trust Christ and Christ alone till God takes you home as soon as you meet Sovereign Grace. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not issuing a altar call at the end of a conference. I'm giving you a commandment from God. It's not from Frank. It's a commandment of God. On the authority of God's word, I'm commanding every one of us here, take up your bed and walk. Come to Christ. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit lying there. It's on them sick folk. Waiting for something to happen. Waiting for the ability to do something that you can't do. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing. Now, I'm 59 years old. I grew up under the sound of the gospel. I grew up in a home where the gospel was taught, where the word was taught, where, buddy, we're not missing service. I mean, the first service I really remember, you know, being able to miss was when I was in seventh grade. I made the basketball team, and they had a practice on Wednesday, and I couldn't, you know, get out of practice to get home. And that was like the first time I remember my parents did not make me go to the service. But, I mean, if it's humanly possible, you're going to the service now. I've been to a lot of conferences. Those of you who remember them conferences Henry had years ago, it went Monday through Friday and Monday through Saturday, whatever, you know, morning and evening services. Whew. I've been to a lot of conferences. By God's grace, I heard a lot of preaching. I don't think I've ever been in a service, in a conference. It'd be more special than this one. You have heard Christ preached this weekend. as clearly and as powerfully as it can be done. Believing, rest in Him, cast your soul on Him. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You for this weekend. We thank You for this time that we've had to hear Your gospel preached. We thank You for condescending to meet with us. We thank You for sending Your Spirit to send forth Your word in power. Father, I pray that You would not let us now go back to our normal everyday lives and forget what we've heard. Don't let us be stony ground hearers. Father, I beg of You that You'd apply Your word to each heart here, that You'd give us faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the gospel of Your sovereign grace that You've given to us. Of all people, You've given it to us here to preach and to believe. Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for Your sovereign grace. We could be saved no other way. Father, we pray that You'd be with those who be traveling back home. I pray You'd give them traveling mercies, that You'd be with them. Fathers, David and these other men go back home to prepare to preach to Your people again on Wednesday. Father, bless them. Bless them on that Wednesday night, that midweek service, as much as You blessed us right here this weekend. Oh, how we need You. We need to hear of Christ. We need Your gospel. Father, bless, we pray. Father, we thank You for this food that we're about to eat. We thank You for these dear ladies who have prepared it for us. And we pray that You bless a time of fellowship for everybody has to go back home. Now, Father, it's in Christ's name. For His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. All right. Isaac, come lead us in a closing hymn if you would, sir.